If you want to build something that's going to last forever, you would build it out of stone. If you drive through the Mississippi country, you will see a number of wooden barns half fallen over and rotting on probably what used to be dairy farms. If you walk through a salvage yard, you will see lots of hunks of rusted steel. But if you go to Europe, for instance, you can see stone churches that have been there looking almost like new, that have been there for well over 1,000 years. You can think of what Job says when he wants the words that he is given by the Spirit to speak to last forever. Oh, that with an iron pen and lead, they were engraved into the rock forever. That is why tombs in Jesus' day, at least tombs for important people, were cut into stone. They were more or less like caves. And it's not surprising that a big deal is made in the Gospels then about the stone that is rolled in front of Jesus' tomb. Joseph of Arimathea is the first one to put the stone in front of the tomb. It was his tomb which he donated to Jesus. He had faith in Jesus and wanted to give Jesus a proper burial. And he wanted it to be a good tomb. And so he rolled a very great stone in front of it. And then we learn from the Gospel of Matthew that there were Jews who were afraid, supposedly in their words, that the disciples were going to come and take away Jesus' body because of the prophecies that he spoke about how he was going to rise from the dead, and they were going to lie and say that he was risen from the dead. And so they petitioned Pilate to allow them to put a guard there, which he allowed. And when they did that, they sealed the stone. I don't know exactly how they sealed it. Maybe someone with some kind of special PhD could tell me. Maybe they used liquid nails. I'm not sure. I hear that stuff lasts forever. But they sealed it there in front of the tomb. And when we get to Mark's account of the resurrection today, did you hear how much is going on about the stone? When the women are walking to the tomb, the thing that they are most concerned about as they're talking is, who's going to move it for us? Whether or not they knew it was sealed, whether or not they knew that a guard was supposed to be there. At that point, the guards had already run away because of the spectacular things that they had seen that night. Who is going to roll away the stone from the tomb? And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. And Mark says, he puts an M dash, makes it very clear, it was very large. It was a very great stone, a great stone sealed on a great tomb, created, put there to last thousands of years. Rolled in front of the tomb and then sealed there, a tomb meant to be permanent. The faithful men who buried and anointed Jesus' body saw it fitting to give Christ something lasting. And the unfaithful Jews who betrayed Jesus, they were worried. I think they were actually worried that Christ really would rise from the dead. They covered it up with a story about how they thought that some disciples might steal his body. But I think they knew that Christ would be able to rise from the dead. And so they wanted some sort of insurance policy, and so they sealed the tomb. Regardless of it's the faithful men or the unfaithful Jews, they both wanted something sure and certain. But that worked to Christ's advantage, didn't it? For as much as that stone was meant to be something permanent, something sealing of Christ's death, instead, when it is rolled away, when the women arrive and it is already pushed out of the way, we learn from Matthew, by one of God's mighty soldiers, one of the angels, it is now a sign not of his death, not of the permanence of the end of his life, but instead a sign of the permanence, a seal of his life restored. The stone is rolled away. Pun intended, it is solid proof that Jesus has risen from the dead. And it is also solid proof that Jesus' resurrection, it is not some sort of random or incidental thing that happens, some sort of surprise thing that happens. You don't use a stone, as we talked about, to convey something random, something unplanned. You use a stone to convey something permanent. Oh, that my words were written, that they were engraved into the stone forever. And God's the same way. You use a stone to make a statement. And so when he marks Jesus' resurrection with a stone rolled away, yes, even a very great stone, he is showing you, he is telling you, he is engraving for you that this is not some sort of incidental thing. He is showing you that everything that Jesus prophesied, everything that Jesus taught, everything that Jesus said in his word, both Old Testament and New, is true. Jesus said he would rise again. Do you not remember how he told you he would on the third day rise after his death? And he did. Jesus said that he would defeat sin and the devil, and he did. He died on that cross with the sin of the world. He buried it there, and he went down into hell to proclaim victory over the spirits in prison, over the devil himself. He said he would defeat death, and he did, because he rose from the dead. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
That was like the best one yet. You guys are good at this. Paul makes the point that if Christ did not rise from the dead, if this is something unsure or something random, and you can find those people with PhDs behind their name, probably on social media now, posting and telling you about how it doesn't really matter if Jesus really rose from the dead or not. It's all about the resurrection in your heart and your life. Paul says, that's the only word I know for it, malarkey. That's silliness. If Christ did not rise from the dead bodily, if this is not something sure, if this is not something engraved in stone, if the stone was not rolled away, we are most among men to be pitied. It is not incidental. It is marked in stone. But of course, that's the temptation, isn't it? To treat Jesus' resurrection and his death too as something sort of incidental in life, something sort of unsure, not permanent. Because if Christ is raised from the dead, if he died for the sins of the world, if everything that he said is true, that changes everything. If Christ did not rise from dead, nothing matters. If Christ did rise from the dead, that is the only thing that matters. It means that I owe him my life. It means that he has saved me from certain death and damnation. It means that it profits me nothing to gain the whole world and lose my soul. It means that I should seek him with my whole life, with my whole heart, with my whole mind, with all my strength, and with all my power. It means that I should strive in all my days and all my hours and all my seconds to follow his commands and to live according to his ways. If he is risen from the dead and everything he said is true and my whole life is his and he created me and he redeemed me and he sanctifies me, then the least I could give him is my time. Maybe at least a couple hours a week on Sunday mornings. The least I could give him, maybe a thoughtful tithe. The least I could give him, show mercy to my neighbor who needs help. To love the Lord with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength, with all your soul. To love your neighbor as yourself. If Christ is risen, then the answer is simple. Yes, of course, what else could I do? But if Christ is not raised, if the stone is not there, rolled away from the tomb, but instead still sealed, if it's just a random thing that happened that day, a mistake, something we're not really sure about, none of it would really matter at all, would it? I should just live for myself and live for my pleasure. But God rolled away the stone. And it does matter because it's stone and it's engraved and it is sure. For as much as Joseph of Arimathea and the Jews wanted to seal that tomb and shut it permanent, so the stone rolled away seals everything that Jesus said. And it seals how we should live. But it also seals something else. It seals the truth of Jesus that he speaks about you. Yes, he tells you how to live, but he also tells you the things he does for you. The things that we have spent this whole week, this whole last week, coming together, speaking of, worshiping, and celebrating. The stone rolled away seals the fact that 3 days ago he died in your place. That he took on the sins of the world. He took on the guilt of the world. He took on himself, the very wrath of God, poured out against your sins. And he drank that cup to the dregs, and he died and buried those sins there in that sealed tomb. He himself bore your sins in his body on the tree. And he shed his blood, his righteous blood, to be poured out for you to be not a cup of wrath, but a cup of mercy. He, the Son of God, became one as a sinner, so that you, a sinner, might become a son of God. He forgave your sins. He buried them. Your sins of not living for him like you should. Your sins of not loving your neighbor like you should. He buried them all there. And then he rose again. He rose again to give you new life, and that is also sealed. That is the very good news. That is the gospel itself. The gospel is this: because of sin, we will all die. There is not one person here who will not die one day. But the gospel is this: through Jesus' death and through Jesus' resurrection, he has made that death, your death, a portal to life. Just like Jesus went from death to life, you will also go from death to life. For in your baptism, you died with Christ, Paul says. And if you died with him, you will also live with him. His death is your death, and his resurrection is your resurrection too. And not just some sort of abstract resurrection, not just some sort of incidental resurrection, but a real resurrection. A bodily resurrection. For on the last day, when Jesus comes back to judge the living and the dead, he will come and he will take your body out of the ground where it lays, and he will restore it with your soul, and you will be in heaven with Christ forever, because Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
To him be all the honor and glory now and forever. Amen.